Paul wrote to Timothy that all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, and that the man of God might be complete and thoroughly equipped. With that in mind, I like, sometimes when it's time to put a sermon together, I like to just turn to a passage and go through that passage because it's inspired by God and it's profitable to us. And so we can go through and see what that passage has in store for us. Because when you put together a sermon based on a topic, you have to decide what to talk about. Then you have to decide why to talk about it. Why do I need to share this topic? Who needs to hear it? What points do I need to make on this? What order do I make them in so that it's best presented? You have all these issues that you have to decide and work through and determine, and it takes a lot of time. And now, I'm not saying that sometimes you don't, that's good to do, but other times, you can just open up to a passage, and why talk about it? Because God wrote it. What order to talk about it in? The order God wrote it in. What points to make? The points that's made there. It makes it much easier to put together a sermon. So, I was thinking I would turn to a passage and just talk about it. And I turned to Philemon, going, well, that's short enough. Maybe I can get through that in one sermon, because I don't get to preach regularly, so if I have to split it up, then who knows when I'll talk about the rest of it. So I turned to Philemon and started working, and you'll realize that even then, I'm still only going to cover about 8 verses of Philemon. But we will look through there. We're going to start in verse 8, but we read the first 7 verses earlier this morning. I just want to briefly review. We see it's written by Paul to Philemon, and Timothy, to Philemon and to a few other people into the church, but primarily from Paul to Philemon, which is where he gets his name. He begins with a very Paulinian introduction, grace to you and peace. Most of his letters begin that way. And he goes on and he talks to Philemon. He says, I thank my God, making mention of you always in my prayers. And he mentions a few things that he knows of Philemon. And he goes through hearing of his love and his faith. And then in verse 7, he emphasizes his love. For he says, we have great joy and consolation in your love, because the hearts of the saints have been refreshed by you, brother. So we see here that Paul has heard of Philemon's love, and he values Philemon's love, and he's emphasizing that point to Philemon, because we'll see here in a minute that he is going to be relying on Philemon's love. So starting in verse 8, and we're going to go from verse 8 through verse 16 today, and just go through and pull out points that whatever points we find in there. And Paul begins, he says, therefore, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting. And first I want to stop there. And we'll see as we read on, Paul doesn't just come out and command. He says, for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So he's not going to come out and command. But Paul says, I could command. Though I might be very bold in Christ. Some translations say, though I have enough confidence in Christ. So the first thing I want to say is, do we have enough confidence in Christ that if the situation called for it, we could command what is fitting? What does it take for us to have that confidence that Paul has? Obviously, the first thing is we have to have the knowledge of what to command. And we see knowledge is more important than just knowing what to command. Knowledge is the very building block that everything is on. If you turn over to Hosea, and in Hosea chapter 4 and verse 6, we read, my people are destroyed for lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also will reject you from being priests for me. Because you have forgotten the law of your God, I also will forget your children. So knowledge, in many ways, is important, the very building block that we build on, and people are destroyed for their lack of knowledge, and I will forget your children. And we see that the knowledge here, the lack of knowledge destroyed Israel, and we see that the Jews lacked that knowledge and were destroyed out of it, and make sure we have that knowledge to the point that we are confident enough that we can command what is fitting. And the scriptures, the knowledge of the scriptures is where that comes from. Going back to the passage I refer to in 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 16, where he says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. The scripture is where that comes from. What is fitting comes out of the scripture. It is profitable for all four of those things. So are we bold enough? Do we have enough confidence in our knowledge of the scripture that we could be like Paul if need be and say, though I could command you? And that's required. It should be done. In Matthew chapter 7, well, before I get there, let's back up. Back up to Matthew 7 verse 3. I was going to say Matthew 7 verse 5. But let's start in verse 3. And say, and why do you look at the speck in your brother's eye, but do not consider the plank in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, let me remove the speck from your eye, and look, a plank is in your own eye? Hypocrite, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. So, before I focus on verse 5, I want to say another thing that we have to do here, if we're going to be bold in Christ, is we have to be in proper standing. If we are going to be commanding here, we're correcting somebody, and while Paul wasn't about to correct Philemon, you know, correcting is commanding what is fitting. And so it's along the same lines. And if we are going to look at the speck in our brother's eye, we must first address the plank in our own eye. So you have to be in good standing. You have to have that proper standing and maintain that so that you are not a hypocrite when you do command what is fitting. But in verse 5, he says, first remove the plank from your own eye, and then you will see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He doesn't say, leave the speck alone because you have a plank in your eye. He says, take the plank out of your eye, then go take the speck. So you're still to do it. You're still to address that speck. In James chapter 5, James wrote, in verse 20, he said, let him who turns a sinner from the error of his ways will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. So by addressing that speck, you can save a soul from death. So not only do we have to have the knowledge to do it, but we should be doing that if it is necessary. And Paul says, I would do it. He doesn't think it's necessary at the time, but Paul would do that there in Philemon if he thought it was necessary. But also, if you turn over to Galatians, in chapter 6 of Galatians, verse 1, he says, brethren, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself, lest you also be tempted. Here, we bring in a new aspect, because he says, do so in a spirit of gentleness. And so we should be doing it gently, and we should approach it with love. And that is what we see here when we go back to Philemon. And Paul says, though I might be very bold in Christ to command you what is fitting, he says he could do it, yet for love's sake, I rather appeal to you. So here, Paul is being gentle, and he's not even correcting Philemon at this point, but he's still appealing gently before he goes to the commanding. And he says, being such a one as Paul the aged, and now also a prisoner of Jesus Christ, I appeal to you for my son Onesimus, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Paul presents himself saying, I, Paul, he highlights who he is, playing up on some of Paul's reputation and saying, I'm appealing to you for Onesimus. He appeals to Philemon's love, which he mentioned already. He emphasized how Philemon has a great sense of love, and he's appealing to that sense of love. He's appealing for Onesimus, and we see that Onesimus was a servant to Philemon, who ran away, and Paul is sending Onesimus back to Philemon. But Paul is making an appeal for Philemon, because Onesimus, he says, whom I have begotten while in my chains. So Onesimus has become a child from Paul's teaching, and so Paul is now sending him back, and he's asking Philemon to be kind with Onesimus. Because he says in verse 11, who once was unprofitable to you, but now is profitable to you and to me. So we see that he was unprofitable. After all, if you look at Philemon from a businessman's perspective, and Onesimus is one of his assets, him running away is ultimately stealing part of his business assets from him. So he was unprofitable to Philemon. But he says, now it's profitable to you and me. Onesimus is now profitable to Philemon. And how are Christians profitable to other Christians? What makes them share, adds benefit to them? For just a few things, there's many things that make people profitable. A few things. One is they help advance the kingdom. After all, we read Jesus says, seek first the kingdom of God. That should be all of our strivings. We should be seeking the kingdom. And so somebody else who is seeking that same goal is somebody who's going to help bring profit to us. They're going to help us achieve that goal. They're going to be profitable in that way. They're going to help. They can help by correcting, as we talked about being bold. Once they have enough confidence, they could be that person that turns you and saves the soul. As we read in James, they could be that person. So they could be profitable to you in that way. But turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. I want to look at one other way that people can be profitable. And in verse 24 of Hebrews 10, we read, and let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. So Christians can, by banding together, they consider one another, they can stir up love and good works. A Christian can help you. One Christian can stir up another Christian by being together. You can encourage each other, and that's what he says, by exhorting one another, or encouraging one another. One Christian is profitable to another Christian by being able to help build them up, help stir them up, help them, energize them, and encourage them. So we see that there in Philemon, that Onesimus is now profitable to Philemon by being one of those Christians. And continuing on, going back to Philemon, and continuing on after verse 12, he says, I am sending him back. You therefore receive him, that is my own heart, whom I wish to keep with me, that on your behalf he might minister to me in my chains for the gospel. But without your consent, I wanted to do nothing, that your good deed might not be compulsion, by compulsion as it were, but voluntary. So, one thing we see here in these verses, Paul sending Onesimus back. And Onesimus, who has become a Christian and is has been saved, his status still hasn't changed. Paul is sending him back because he is still accountable to Philemon. He is still, I talked a few weeks ago about subjection, he is still in subjection to Philemon. Solely, I think, a lot of times we expect doing something to change our status, whether it be, I've changed my life, so now I don't have to listen to this person or that person, or, oh, I've repented, so now I don't have to face the consequences. Things such as that. We expect our status, our physical status, to change because our spiritual status has changed. But we see here, Paul is sending him back because he doesn't want to do anything without Philemon's consent. So Philemon still has that authority over Onesimus. Now, don't get me wrong. When we talk about authority, and I didn't make this point a few weeks ago, as I condensed it down because we were running late, But it does change his status if the authority is against God's law. I mean, we read in Acts, we know the apostles tell the Sanhedrin, they make it clear, I'm to obey God rather than man. So if certainly if something is in contradiction, we see that does change that. And I spoke of David as the example for that authority, how he was subject to Saul, even though Saul was trying to kill him and abusing his authority. He acknowledged that Saul had been anointed by God, and he acknowledged that authority there. But even David didn't submit fully because Saul wanted him dead, so David didn't just show up dead. He still fought to survive, but he only fought as much as needed to be fought. Well, the part there. So it doesn't excuse Onesimus from following Philemon now. He still remains in that status. Just as repentance doesn't negate the consequences of, as we see once again going to David after his sin with Bathsheba. Nathan comes to him and presents him what he did. And David gets upset and then finds out that it's him, and David repents of his sin and he's sorrowful, and Nathan lists a list of consequences, and all those consequences come still. In 2 Samuel 12, where we see the whole story, we see David's child still dies. Even after he repents, the child still dies, so the consequences remain. So we see here and throughout that by changing our spiritual status, we don't necessarily change the physical status, and that remains. But let's read on in verse 15 and 16. He goes, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose, that you might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother, especially to me, but how much more to you, both in the flesh and in the Lord." There is a status that does change. Onesimus' spiritual status has changed. And Paul alludes here, he says, "For perhaps he departed for a while for this purpose." And we, you know, Romans 8 and 28 states all things, and we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. And Paul's alluding to that principle here. He's saying all things happen for good. You make them work for a purpose. And perhaps he departed for this purpose, that he could meet Paul and become a Christian. And what has changed? That you, talking to Philemon, might receive him forever, no longer as a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. You might receive him forever. Onesimus has gained, his status has changed. He has gained eternal life. And we see to Philemon, he is no longer a slave, but more than a slave, a beloved brother. He has gained an eternal family. Onesimus, we see, has gained so much more. He's still, while still subject in the physical environment, he has gained his ability, his access to eternal life, and with an eternal family. And how great that we all have that opportunity. We all have that ability, and we all can gain that. Christ came to die for each and every one of us, and he offers each and every one of us a chance to have that eternal life with that eternal family. If there's anybody here who has not yet had a chance to become part of that eternal family, or if there are those here who have become a part, but they have slipped away or have need of the congregation, if there's anybody who has need in any way, come while we stand and sing.